It's a privilege to get to be with you folks this morning. I've never had the privilege of getting to be at your church. And just praise the Lord for the facilities God has given you and just a very strategic place He's given you as Cedar Rapids continues to expand and grow and where God has put you to be able to minister in this community. We praise the Lord for that. And I just want to commend you as a church family. When Pastor Troy called and asked me to fill pulpit, I just figured he was taking a little vacation. And if I understand right, he's on a sabbatical. Good for you folks. There aren't very many churches that recognize the need for a pastor to be able to do that. And may the Lord richly bless you in giving your pastor the time to be able to get away. Time with his family, of course. Time to rest, but just a time of prayer. A time in God's Word. A time to refresh himself spiritually. And I'm confident that God will bring him back to you, renewed and refreshed, ready to carry on what God has given you. So Lord bless you folks for doing that for him. Just a quick introduction of myself. Graduated from Faith Baptist Bible College, where I met my wife, and we just celebrated our 30th anniversary in July, and had the privilege of growing up in the state, growing up at Iowa Regular Baptist Camp, where dedicated my life to Christ as a junior high camp. Back in the day when we were still underneath the dining hall, any of you remember those wonderful warm days? Those of you who don't, you have no idea what it's like to sit through an evening service. But God used it mightily, and where God touched my life, and had the privilege then of being involved in some church planting work in Western Iowa, then camp ministry in Indiana for a few years, the privilege of being a youth pastor up in Michigan, my wife's home church, and then for 16 years, we pastored the church at Florist Baptist Church down south of Ottumwa. The last 3.5 years, I've had the privilege of then God's call to full-time service as a hospice chaplain, and a particular team that serves throughout south central and southeast Iowa, and just a tremendous field of ministry. And so it's a privilege to get to be here with you this morning and share God's Word. We're actually going to pick up where the reading left off this morning, in Philippians chapter 4. And granted, this is a passage we could probably quote if I got you started on it. It's a passage you know well. A promise contained in here that, especially over these last months, has probably been on your heart and mind and lips daily, if not very often through every week. Philippians chapter 4. But the question is, as we go through this, is why, as children of God, why aren't we practicing His peace on a consistent basis in our Christian life? Why isn't His peace a part of our normal daily Christian experience? There are a couple of specific aspects of this. We're not going to take the whole thing apart. Much of this you already know, but just a few things that God's been doing in my life would seek to share with you this morning and encourage you with. So Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4, Apostle Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your gentleness, your moderation, be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, then will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus." Privileged to get to worship with you as well this morning. I loved that song, the Mystery. I can't remember the name of it now. This is the first time I'd heard that. Beautiful, powerful words. And then that last song, of course, as well. Let's look to the Lord in prayer as we begin. Father, we thank you for the privilege that has been ours to join together and just to lift your name and to behold the wondrous mystery, the plan of redemption laid before the foundation of the earth, and that you would call us to be yours. And knowing what it would cost, you still created and planned redemption for your people. The incredible mystery of God taking on flesh, to go to the cross, to bear the punishment for your creation's sin, but rising again, ascending on high to give us that glorious hope of eternal life through faith in the risen Savior. So many promises you give us in your word, not the least of which is the promise of your peace. Father, undoubtedly here this morning, through circumstances that are well known to each of us, burdens upon hearts known only to you, that we need your peace. Our culture needs your peace. And you lay before us in this passage very clearly how that truly can be ours. The Father, minister to us by your word, your spirit. Meet with us this morning. Touch hearts. Touch those needs as you know best. And we will thank you and praise you in all of this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And so we ask the question then, why do we claim the promise of God's peace, but then bypass the commands and the process that brings it about, and wonder why our experience doesn't match Scripture? So often in our culture today, when our experience doesn't match Scripture, we tend to change Scripture, or try to. Make it fit our experience, make it fit our life, make it fit whatever experience we want to have or want to justify. All right, we've all done it. We look at our culture and we see some obvious ways, but we do it too. When our experience doesn't meet Scripture, that's not God's problem. There's something wrong with us. We need to be willing to humble ourselves and allow the Spirit of God to change us to meet Scripture. God often uses our cars to get our attention. Whenever we would go on vacation, our church family finally got to the point where they wouldn't let us leave the state of Iowa so they could get to us easier. Whenever we would go on vacation, one of two things would happen. We would either get lost, and even after GPS came along, that still happened. We would either get lost or something would break down. We've lost, of course, belts and tires. We've lost transmissions, all kinds of things. This summer, we had gone up to Galena. We'd gotten a little rental place. It was just our family able to be together. And on the way home, or back to Waterloo, going to drop our son off, who lives in Cedar Falls, before we headed back to Fairfield. And we were in Waterloo on Highway 20, 10 minutes from my son's house. A lot of traffic. The car in front of us just suddenly swerves. Of course, that got our attention, and we missed why he was swerving. There was a mounted tire sitting right in the middle of our lane. A car over here, my wife was driving, I wouldn't have done anything different. There was nowhere to go except over the tire. The two thoughts, I either straddle it and rip out the underneath of the car, or I run over it. So she chose to run over it. And, of course, I can only imagine what that must have looked like behind us. Because we had to have gone airborne, just the way we landed. We finally got stopped and pulled over, and of course it had blown the tire immediately, but it had also crunched the rim. So we finally, in the process of being in between the highway and the exit, get the donut put on, drop our son off, limp all the way back to Fairfield, only to find out when I take it to the shop that the entire suspension was bent. And of course, if you change one side of the suspension, what do you need to do to the other side? Yeah, you need to change both of them. So that was a nice, friendly bill. God got us home safely, taken care of. Got back to work. That was with the GMC Acadia. I have a GMC Terrain that I use for work. And I put on about 400 miles a week. And this car had about 205,000 miles on it. And I was kind of hoping to be able to make it one more year. You know, and then God says, no. You know, very clearly. My exhaust was beginning to make some noise. And I just figured, the next oil change, I'll go in and just have them check it out. You know, something, a leak somewhere, something's come loose, no big deal. So I'm making a visit. Fairfield is about 20 miles west of Mount Pleasant. I'm about 20 miles east of Mount Pleasant, 45-mile drive home. And I go out and start the car up. And the engine light comes on with a note that says reduced power. I'd never seen that before, didn't know what it meant. started the car up. It started, but it was obviously spitting and sputtering. So I make it to Mount Pleasant, and nobody's got time to take a look at it. I just wanted to diagnose the engine thing, see what the deal was. So I go all the way to Fairfield, 45 miles an hour on a four-lane freeway, and get it to the mechanic. And whatever, when the mechanic calls and says, "Gordon, we've never seen anything like this, you know it's bad." He still wasn't sure. It was just going to cost too much money to even dig into it. He said, "Gordon, whatever you did, you burned a hole through the exhaust manifold itself." So the one car we could fix, the other car was going to have to be totally replaced. As we walk through this passage, there are going to be some attitudes and some thinking that can be fixed. But if you're like me, there was some that just needed to be totally replaced. Where God is saying, we need to go a different direction. One of those areas, so although we know the passage well, there were two vital parts of this that God needed to get my attention. And one of them was verse 4, to rejoice in the Lord, and later on where he talks about thanksgiving. So we're not going to hit on everything, but picking up on these two especially. So he lays before us the priority. The priority of this passage isn't God's peace. That's our priority. God's priority is that we rejoice in him. We often look at God's peace beginning with, but God's peace begins and comes with rejoicing in him. The promise of God's peace is the byproduct of obedience. There are some promises in God's word that are unconditional. They're not going to change. They're not based on anything we do. But there are some that are. This is one of them. Just as an example, we think of John 14:6. Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." Our culture has chosen to begin to believe in, and even preachers teaching it. Basically, the idea that all roads lead to heaven. That's not true, is it? All of the promises and all of the hope of the resurrection and the home in heaven and everything that we long to see in the presence of Jesus Christ is based upon obedience to the gospel. Each one of us individually recognizing our sin in need of a Savior, believing that Jesus Christ went to that cross and died for our sins and rose again, and personally we place our faith and trust in him, then we get to claim the promise of heaven. And it's the same thing here. We run to and claim the promise of God's peace. But we're never going to consistently experience it. It's never really going to become a part of our life until we learn to walk in the obedience of rejoicing in him. Early on in this COVID ordeal, God brought me to a Bible study from Francis Chan entitled Crazy Love. And it brought out a fact that I had never read this passage again. We could all quote it. But he simply brought out the simple fact that I had never paid attention to. That to rejoice in the Lord is a command. I am to find my joy in him. And he's not talking about pasting on a smile. Yeah, everything's just fine today. Being honest, real with people. But to find our joy in him is to walk with him in such a way that we are walking in the experience of the fullness of the confidence of his presence. A reality that circumstances cannot change. When I worry and when I'm stressed, when I struggle with anxiety, frustration, or even anger, I am actually saying and portraying that what I am going through justifies my disobedience to God. That my situation gives me the right to reject God's authority in my life. I've got the right to worry. I've got the right to stress. I've got the right to not show grace. I've got the right to be angry. I've got the right to kick the dog. You know. Worry is defined as this, that we don't trust that God is big enough or powerful enough or loving enough to care about or take care of my situation. Worry is saying that God is not who he says he is. Stress is what we are involved in is important enough to warrant my impatience, my lack of grace, my demand for control. Stress is saying that God will not do what he said he will do. God had to get my attention in some of these areas. Learning that when I am tempted to worry and to question, to doubt, to demand control, to be frustrated or stressed, I am learning to allow God to bring me back to this, to rejoice in him, and to be willing to allow God to show me what I was striving to rejoice in instead of him. To find my joy in him, not in my circumstances, not in things, not in people, not even in peace, but in the giver of the peace. And it's not a question of your faith. Not a question of enough faith, because remember what he tells us, we only need a grain of mustard seed. The question is, what is the object of my faith? Is the object of my faith the giver of peace, or is the object of my faith all the stuff around me? When I learn to rejoice in him, it changes my focus and my perspective. It reminds me that it is about my God, not about me or the things around me. It reminds me to focus on the eternal rather than the temporary. Boy, we've come face to face with the eternal versus the temporary this year, haven't we? We've learned this year that our stuff can be gone in a moment. We've learned this year that our health can be gone overnight. We've learned that our freedoms are temporary. We've learned that our wealth can be gone. We've seen some things this year that have tested our peace like perhaps never before. But rejoicing in him allows me and brings me to focus on the eternal rather than the temporary and to right-size God. And all I can tell you is that it works. Not because of some process or some program, it works because it's the Word of God. And as I allow God to direct me to find my joy in him, I've experienced a peace on a consistent basis. The Word of God works every time we faithfully apply it. So where are we looking for our joy then? What are we rejoicing in? What am I delighting in? What do I hope in? What do I love? What have I determined is greater than God to be able to meet the need of my heart? What is it that I worship? Imagine if they would want to actually cast me in a movie. And I invite all of you to a private screening because I want you to see me in that movie. And we watch the whole entire movie and you ask, Gordon, where were you? And so we go back through it and we freeze frame and I'm saying, there I am walking across the street in the very back. Do you see my bald head? And you say, Gordon, we thought this movie was about you. So often, don't we struggle with thinking that this life is about me and what I want and what I desire and what I can do? And don't we often even struggle with expecting God to agree with us on that? And we struggle in our own lives, and even we look at our culture and we see it obviously. We can be a little more subtle about it, though. And don't we struggle at times even making ourselves God? So what is it that we are rejoicing in? And I would ask you this question then. What are your if-onlys? If only I could have, if only I could be, if only you would, and we even come to God that way, God, if only you would We're in a very heated political state in our culture. But imagine if believers sought out the Word of God like we do political figures. Let's be honest. Who of us haven't thought, if only so-and-so gets elected? If only so-and-so got put on the Supreme Court? But what are we doing? Aren't we not trusting in men rather than God? Those things may be valid to pray for, but if our if only is anything other than only Christ, we're going to be disappointed. And we're being disobedient. Is our if only I had this relationship, or I could have that relationship, or if only my parents, or if only my kids, or if only my job, or if only... Have you ever had one of those late night Samuel moments? God keeps waking you up. Just a few weeks ago, I had one of those nights. And it wasn't one of those, you know, you wake up because there's a noise or a sound, or you're just not sleeping well. You wake up because you know God's wanting to do something. I don't know, I think the first one was at 1 o'clock in the morning, and I woke up and proceeded to go back to sleep a half hour or so later again. Finally, 3 o'clock in the morning, it really was. Okay, God, what is it you're wanting to do? God had been working in my life on these if-onlys throughout the summer. Some of it had to do with my job. Some of it had to do with personal plans. Some of these things I would wrestle with God, if only. And God would bring me back, but what about only Christ? And this night, God just began in my heart to lay out, I couldn't believe how many if onlys had gotten stored up in my heart and my mind. And if we really begin to stop and search our hearts of how these if onlys are pervasive in our lives. From the simplest things of, if only I could go home and sit down in my recliner and have some peace and quiet for a while. To, if only my car wouldn't break down on vacation. If only we didn't have COVID. If only that storm hadn't hit. If only. And as we pursue those things, and we allow God to search our heart, if we're looking to this world or anything in this world for our joy, we're going to be disappointed. We are being disobedient. And shouldn't we be honest and just call it what it is? Idolatry. Because we're replacing God in our life with other things, other stuff, other people. Because we're looking to and trusting the world to provide what only God can. All of our if-onlys will not bring peace because they can't. They'll in fact lead to even more worry and anxiety. That story, the song, hopefully the kids still sing it. The wise man built his house upon the rock. Foolish man built his house on the sand. If we're building our life on if-onlys, which one are we building on? When that storm comes, what happens to those if-onlys? And be washed away pretty quick. So build your life on the Lord Jesus Christ. And He promises His peace. Temporary things cannot solve eternal issues. The late Rabbi Zacharias said this, I think the reason we sometimes have the false sense that God is so far away is because that's where we've put Him. We have kept Him at a distance. Then when we are in need and call on Him in prayer, we wonder where He is. Because He's exactly where we left Him. Maybe it sounds something like this. I know what God says, but if only. Or is our if only, only Christ? So as we take a look at that and we allow the Spirit of God to begin to show us what are some thought processes that need to be fixed. And if you're like me, there were some that needed to be utterly replaced. Am I living for my if onlys, or am I living for only Christ? The priority is to rejoice in Him. The practice, and as he goes on in that passage, is to put away worry. Worry is willful amnesia. Willfully forgetting who He is and what He is. And we talked about that in our Sunday school class this morning, but Israel continually forgetting who God was and what He had commanded and what He had promised. Francis Chan then went on to write, "You have to stop loving and pursuing Christ in order to sin." So what if we applied it this way? That you have to stop loving and pursuing and believing God in order to worry. When Israel, after they got across the Red Sea, rejoicing and excited, they were free. And then they got hungry. What is the only thing they forgot to remember? God and getting across the Red Sea. Why'd you bring us here to die? I didn't. Brought you here to show you who I am. Totally forgot the Red Sea. Totally forgot God's deliverance from Egypt. If only God would give us bread. Did God have every determination to give it? Yes. Simply wanted to teach them to trust Him. God gives them manna. Every day. They go a little bit further, they get a little thirsty. God, why'd you bring us here to die? What were they forgetting? The Red Sea, the bread, deliverance from Egypt. When they get to the water issue, what are the things we remember? We remember the leeks and the onions and the fish back in Egypt. What were they forgetting? The slavery and all of the graves, and that they've been crying out for 400 years for God's deliverance. Worry is willful amnesia. I am choosing to forget who my God is. And I am choosing to live in my if onlys. That's why we observe communion. For as often as you do this in, as we have a tendency to forget. I grew up a Baptist, still a Baptist. But I am honestly advocating that we would have communion more than once a month. Our culture and everything around us, everything is fighting against the Word of God, the reality of God, our walk with God. I think sometimes we need to be reminded a little more often of what it's all about. Putting away worry. Except the cure for worry is not to stop thinking about it. Stop thinking about the juicy cheeseburger with bacon and lettuce and tomato and the side of fries and the chocolate malt that's just down the road. I knew I should have saved that for last. Stop thinking about that. What are you going to think about? Stop thinking about the things you're worried about. What's captivating your mind? Everything you're worried about. If worry is willful amnesia, the cure is willful thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is what will cure us of our willful amnesia. This is the other area that God needed to get a hold of me. Honestly, maybe right now we're struggling. Maybe different things going on in your life. God, I'm struggling to be thankful right now. Let me take you back to Israel real quick. What if it had looked like this? God, we're hungry. And I'm struggling to see what to be thankful for right now. But help me to remember the Red Sea. Help me to remember your deliverance. Help me to see what to be thankful for, but right now we're going to trust you. Imagine what would have been different. And when they got thirsty, Lord, we're struggling to see what to be thankful for right now. But help us to remember getting out of Egypt and the Red Sea and the manna. Help us just right now just to trust you and to be thankful that you are God. Imagine what could have been different. Imagine what would have been different at the foot of Mount Sinai. Imagine what would have been different when they stood across the Jordan from the Promised Land. Would Thanksgiving have gotten rid of the giants? No. Thanksgiving isn't necessarily going to change your circumstances. But what would Thanksgiving have done to their perspective? If they had remembered it was their God who brought them out of Egypt and got them across the Red Sea and gave them bread every morning and water from a rock, and remember that, you know, we kind of tend to look at the pictures, you know, a little stream coming out of the rock and they were able to get... This was a lake. He was watering 2 million people plus their flocks. Imagine if they'd have got to the Promised Land. Lord, there's giants on the other side. We can't see right now what to be thankful for. But Lord, we remember. Help us to remember getting out of Egypt and the Red Sea and the manna and the water. And so we're going to trust you. I don't know what thankfulness looks like to you this morning. And maybe it's just being honest with God. God, I can't see what to be thankful for right now. It just hurts. But help me to remember how you brought us through this and brought us through this. Help me to remember the cross and the empty tomb. Help me to remember the hope that I have. Help me to be thankful that you are who you say you are. Because Thanksgiving here is also a command. In everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving cures our amnesia. It corrects our perspective. It reminds me that everything I have is from God. It reminds me who He is, what He has done, and what He's promised to do. It controls our focus. It brings us back to the reminder that everything that we can see is temporary. It's the things I can't see that are eternal. And it reminds me of the eternal versus temporary. It reminds me that this is about God's glory, not mine. It crushes our pride. It reminds me that God is in control. That He holds all things together and that He alone is worthy. And it creates obedience. This isn't the only passage where we are commanded to be thankful. So let me show you just one. In Romans, just to show you the importance of it. Romans 1, he says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God." Remember that next phrase? "Nor were they thankful." A lack of thankfulness in our culture is what is bringing about the willful amnesia of the reality of a living God. And it's the same thing that brings about willful amnesia in our lives. And the cure for the forgetfulness of who God is and what He has done and what He has promised is to be obedient in thanksgiving. Put away worry by putting on thanksgiving and putting on prayer. We've got this one pretty good. And honestly, we won't spend much time on this, but we usually don't have much trouble running to God when we need something. But just be reminded it needs to be accompanied by faith and obedience. One of the things that God had to get a hold of me is how often I would pray with a plan B hidden in the back of my mind. instead of Christ alone. As we walk in the priority of rejoicing in the Lord and we allow God to reveal our if-onlys in our life and we put on only Christ, we put away worry by putting on thanksgiving and prayer, then we can run to that promise. Listen to again, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The God of peace will give you his peace. But it's a peace that others can see. I believe is very much what he's talking about there in verse 5. Let your gentleness, your moderation be known to all men. Let them see it. For the Lord is at hand, and however you want to take that, when the reality that he's close by or that he's close in his coming, either way. But so they can see it. Our culture needs to see the reality that there is a peace to be had. A peace that far surpasses the political peace. A peace that is eternal. A peace that changes the heart. They need to be able to see that in us who claim to be followers of Christ. You think of the Apostle Paul, remember where he's writing from. Listen to some of these other verses. In chapter 1 and verse 12, but I want you to know, brethren, the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. They were a captive audience for sure. He preached to them, undoubtedly. But he also exhibited God's peace. Remember what happened after the ordeal with the Philippian jailer? You go right to what brought that about. Paul and Silas had just been beaten and put in chains in the innermost part of the prison. And what did they do? If only God would get us out of here. If only this would have happened. If only. No, it was only Christ, because they were singing and praying and worshiping. That's why the Philippian jailer came to them and said, "Worse, what must I do to be saved?" A little bit later on down in Philippians 1, he says, "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain." His whole philosophy of life and ministry was only Christ. Chapter 3, verse 7, he said, "But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. And count them as garbage, that I might gain Christ." He let go of all of his if-onlys and followed only Christ. We finish up, even in verse 14, "I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus." Chapter 4 and verse 13, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Probably one of our favorite verses to take out of context. What's the context? The context is perfect contentment. I know in whatever state I am therewith to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. I know how to suffer need. I know how to have everything I need. I can do all things through Christ. We can be content. We can live without our if-onlys. We cannot live without only Christ. Where are we at today? Can people see this kind of peace in our life? Is this kind of peace in our life a consistent experience of our walk with God? Am I the only one that needs to deal with if-onlys? Are we willing to put all of that off, to put on Christ alone? Then we can begin to experience the reality of God's peace in spite of everything going on around us. In a peace that people will be able to see and tell the difference. Father, we thank you for your word, the Apostle Paul, and his boldness to share the truth and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit for us this morning. Father, we thank you for the promise of your peace, a peace that will guard our heart, a peace that no one can take away, a peace that supersedes all the circumstances. But Father, we've come to recognize it requires our obedience. Father, if there are if-onlys in our life that are keeping us from walking in only Christ, help us to surrender those this morning. Maybe this morning, Father, we're just finding it hard to be thankful. Father, we surrender ourselves to you to help us remember. Teach us and show us a heart and a life of thanksgiving, that your peace would fill us and flow through us. Minister the hearts of your people this morning. Bless them for their faithfulness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.